welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Whether people in good mood, whether like the bulls and the stormers and the lions, or maybe just the cricket players, cricket fans. That was good. Anyone watch it? It's always good when AP gets 100. Especially if we can get some revenge for the World Cup. Why can't we do that in the World Cup? But anyway, I've got a noise in my ears. But apart from the noise in my ears, I've got a really great expectation for this evening. And I don't say it lightly, and you guys that are around often know I don't say it often. But I've got an incredible expectation that all of us are going to leave here different tonight. That we're not going to leave here the same, but we're going to leave with God having shifted something in our spirits. God having transformed and moved something about the way we think of ourselves, the way we think God thinks about us, the way in which we approach God, the way in which we relate to God, the way in which we live out what God has called us to do. And I'm really trusting that God this evening is going to bring about a shift in our spirit a little bit. And I want us to speak about something which is quite a charismatic term. We like talking about it in church a lot, even though many of us might not know even what it means. I'm wanting us to speak tonight a little bit about the anointing. Before I speak about anointing, Sorry, seems like there's a storm outside. I can see all the way out to the back. I can see better than you. But this whole anointing thing, and I really want to encourage you at Bible school, we take a bit of time and we spend a little bit more time at this. And even the perspective seminar, we speak a lot about it. So if you haven't done the perspective seminar, please come next Sunday. We're going to speak about it a bit more. And Tuesday night Bible school, if you haven't been there. Who's coming to Bible school this year? Great stuff. A whole bunch of you. Who thinks it's a good idea for someone else to come as well? Yeah, I thought so. It's worth it, isn't it? The anointing. I want us to speak a little bit about embracing the anointing just before we sort of dig into the scriptures. Maybe just expand this word a little bit, which we hear often. There are three words which are synonyms. Actually, just three different languages. Words that we use often in scripture relating to the anointing. The first one is obviously the word anointing. And the literal meaning of the word anointing is just to swab with oil. That's what the word anoint means. Swab with oil. To take a little bit of oil and to rub it on something. That's literally what the word anointing means. We've got birds. I hope they're not angry. Anyway. That's what the word anointing means, and that's obviously the English word that we use in church circles. For those of you who've been around church circles and use it a little bit in other areas as well, hear about people being anointed as a captain of a sports team or a person who's kind of the next delegate or the next one elected to do something. Sometimes we speak about it as him being anointed. So it's used a little bit in colloquial English as well. The second word is the English transliteration of the Hebrew word. Transliteration literally just means we take a word from a language and we create a new word in the language that we want to translate it to. Does that make sense? So instead of finding an equivalent word, we take the existing word. In this case, the Hebrew word would be something like, Jewish isn't that good, something like Meshach or Mashiach, and we would take it and we would just take the same words and translate them into the English language and take the letters and just letter by letter, translate them according to what would be the equivalent in our alphabet, and we'd get the word Messiah. So the word Messiah isn't an English word as such. It is an English word too, but it's a word that was created by taking the Hebrew word and transliterating it into English. Does that make sense for some of you? Quick two-minute Bible school thing there. So exactly the same word as anoint is Messiah, and the third word, which means exactly the same, is Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, synonyms meaning exactly the same thing. Christ is from Christos in the Greek. And obviously, we just transliterate that into English and we get the Christ. So whether we're speaking in Scripture about the Messiah, the Christ, or anointed, we're speaking about exactly the same thing. Now, every little Jewish boy would know when he was a little kid, he would know that the whole of Scripture speaks about a promised Messiah. Obviously, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So it speaks about a Messiah, one who is coming, who will be the anointed one, who won't be the one. And the anointed one, where it literally means just swabbed with oil. In a spiritual sense, it means empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when we speak about somebody in a spiritual context who's anointed, we literally just mean somebody who has been empowered supernaturally, divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit to do something. So every little Jewish boy would know that there is a coming Messiah. Anyone here got an Amplified Bible that you read of? Out of the Amplified translation? Two or three of you. If you read in the Amplified Bible, you'll see in the New Testament, every time where it speaks about Jesus, it'll say, Jesus the Christ, and then in brackets afterwards, the Anointed One. It's just the same word. So it's just, we don't understand Christ because it's not in our language so much. Maybe anointed is a little bit more. So it just says that these two thing concepts are exactly the same thing. So these Jewish boys, they would know that because they go to, probably not Sunday school, Saturday school every week, they'd go there and they'd be taught the Scriptures, and they'd be taught about the promises about the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring deliverance to His people. And I'm going to just remember that. I'm going to just shelve that, pause it on the PVR, change channels. We're going to come back to that one just now. In the book of Luke chapter 3, right at the end of the book of Luke chapter 3, we read about Jesus going to visit a guy by the name, he happened to be his cousin, John the Baptist. And he arrives at John the Baptist and he says to John the Baptist, John, you must baptize me. And John says, no, I can't baptize you. You must baptize me. No, no, you must baptize me because that's the way that it works around here. So I'm God and you're not. And John has a little bit of revelation, so he does what God says. And John baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus comes out of the water, who remembers what happens? A dove, a little bird flies into the room wherever he is now. No, that's not what happens. And it's important that we understand that's not what happened. Scripture is very clear that Jesus gets baptized. As Jesus comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And the best way that Luke can describe it, because it's something physical that he's seen, this thing, he's actually seen it come down from heaven and settle on Jesus. He says, like a dove. It's a simile. It's not a dove, it's like a dove. Would come down and rest and settle upon the person of Jesus. Something incredibly powerful has happened there. Jesus was up to that point fully God, but at the same time fully man, a normal human being like you and I. It's so important that we understand that everything Jesus did on this earth, he did as a human in his humanity, anointed by God. There's only one thing that Jesus did as God himself, and that was die on the cross. Everything else that Jesus did on this earth, he did as a human. And the great revelation about that is that's exactly why you and I can do it too. John 14, verse 12. Does anyone know what that says? Most assuredly, I say to you, the works that I do and greater works than these, you will do because I go to my Father. Jesus says to his disciples, everything I've done, you are and should be able to do, and even greater works than these you should be able to do. So Jesus goes, and he gets baptized, and as he comes up, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And Jesus, what we call there, gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. He enters into the place of being the Anointed One, the Christ. Up until that stage, he was always being the Christ because he's God and he is Jesus the Christ. But at that moment, the manifestation of that on earth happens. Jesus becomes the Christ, the Anointed One. The Messiah, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating to me that before that time, for 30 years, Jesus did nothing except be a normal human being that we know of. Probably made his bed, I don't know. Probably listened to his mom. Probably helped out with the chores at home. Probably did his homework when he needed to do his homework. Probably kicked ball or whatever the kids played around with the other kids in the playground. Worked with his dad a little bit later. And at the age of 30, he gets baptized. He comes out of the water and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Two separate things. He gets baptized in the water. He comes out of being baptized in the water. He gets endowed with power from on high with the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating to me. That's the end of Luke chapter 3. Then there's a little bit of a genealogy to end Luke chapter 3. Then Luke chapter 4 starts. For those of you who have Bibles, you can turn there. It's really fascinating. It's not on the screen yet. There goes our little guy. Four times within the next 16 verses or the next 18 verses really in Luke chapter 4, we see it say Jesus led by the Spirit, Jesus in the power of the Spirit, Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the one we're going to look at now in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, Jesus came to Nazareth, we've been brought up, and we're going to, I'm running ahead of myself. The fourth one we'll get to just now, he says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Four times within 18 verses, if you just slip out the genealogy bit there. So as the story continues, Scripture is at pains to tell us Jesus is now empowered with the Holy Spirit. He gets baptized, he comes out, and he gets Jesus led by the Spirit, Jesus in the power of the Spirit, Jesus filled with the Spirit. Three times at the beginning of Luke chapter 4. He comes back from, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. We all know the 40 days in the wilderness. He's fasting, he's tempted by the devil, everything that happens there. He comes back and he goes, as Scripture says, if we can carry on to that verse now. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. He was a kid there. He knew everyone there. His family was there. His friends were there. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. That's what Jesus did on the Sabbath, like many of you are today. And he stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he gets given the scroll or the book or whatever it was, the prophet Isaiah, probably a scroll. And he searches and he finds Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads from Isaiah 61 and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Here we see those words again. "To do a couple of things, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" It's a little bit of an unfortunate translation there. I want you to picture this. Jesus comes back to the town where he grew up, the school that he went to, the kids that were at school with him, the people that saw him grow up from a little infant boy with Mary and Joseph. He comes back from having been away for a bit. Where have you been? I've been in the desert. What have you been there? I don't worry. You won't understand anyway. Comes and he takes scripture and he reads a specific portion, Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And he carries on. Up until that stage, it's fine. Everyone's looking at him and he says, "Today, this is coming true." Remember what we said just now, the thing we parked in the PBR, go and fetch it? Every little Jewish boy knew this passage. Every little Jewish boy knew this was speaking about the coming Messiah, the one who would come to deliver the people. And here Jesus stands up and he says, "Guys, this is me. The Holy Spirit has anointed me." First person. I'm not reading it now as a first person story of somebody else. This is the Holy Spirit anointing me. "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And I love how it's translated here. It says, "At the gracious words," they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Not gracious in the sense that we speak about it. Great, magnificent, huge. How can you say these things, words? They look at one another, "But we know this kid. This is Joseph's boy. What nonsense is he talking?" Then he carries on a little bit. You carry on there. So all, then he said a whole bunch of more stuff. You can go read the part there. I'm just jumping over just for time's sake. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I would have loved to have seen this moment. Jesus gets up in this Jewish town with all these religious people around him and he says, guys, I'm the Messiah. And they freak out. They take him, they lead him to the top of the cliff. They're about to throw him off the cliff. And I'm wondering what's going in his head. I don't know if he's panicking, if his heart's been like, if he's calm and rustic. Because remember, he was a human as well. And he walks up there to the top of the cliff and the guys, are we going to throw you down there? And he looks at them and he says, no, you're not. And he walks right through the middle of them. Not one of them stops him. Not one of them lays a hand on him. Not one of them says, where do you think you're going? The only way you're going is down that cliff. He walks away in his own time, at his own pace. Don't know what was happening on the inside. I would have loved to see that moment. Pastor Fred always speaks about the DVDs in heaven. I can't wait in heaven. We're going to have this big, massive IMAX. An eternity. So we can watch everything and fetch all of these Blu-rays. You know, put it on IMAX and watch this play out in front of us. What did Jesus say? How did he do? How did he conduct himself? But why did they want to kill him? They wanted to kill him for a simple reason. Not because they thought he was a lunatic. Not because they thought he was a madman. There might have been a blasphemous element, but more than any of that, is something we call the religious spirit. The religious spirit is a spirit that drives us to say that serving God is about a set of rules and regulations and rituals. And if I do those things in the right way at the right time, then I'll please God. The purpose of the religious spirit is to keep us away from an understanding that God hasn't called us necessarily to rituals and rules and regulations. He's called us to relationship. And when we walk in relationship with Him, the outflow of that is we will keep the rules and the regulations. If I'm honestly serving God with a pure heart, I'm not going to commit adultery. If I'm honestly serving God with a pure heart, I'm not going to do my neighbor in. If I'm honestly serving God with a pure heart, I'm not going to be stealing and killing and lying and doing all of those destructive stuff. Yes, I might be messing up a little bit from time to time because I'm still a human. But when that happens, I go and I realize, God, I'm wrong. Walking in relationship with God. And if there's one thing the religious spirit cannot handle, the one thing that freaks the religious spirit out more than anything else, it is if somebody begins to stand and walk in the anointing of liberty with which God has called him. Somebody begins to stand up and to say, there is a spirit of God that I'm going to allow to move through me. I said in the first service that Jesus' most difficult day, I think, was the day on the cross. Anyone who's seen the Passion of the Christ, you get a little bit of a glimpse of it. It starts with him literally sweating blood, Scripture says. Big drops of blood was sweating because of the stress, this enormous torment that he's going through in himself. And he goes through all of that, and obviously at the end, death on earth, and then he descends down into hell for 3 days before he gets raised from the dead. But I think his second most trying day was this day. The day when he comes and he stands up in front of all of his friends and he confronts the religious spirit head on and he says, guys, the Holy Spirit has anointed me. I've experienced it myself in my life a couple of times. There's nothing that freaks the religious spirit out as much as when we begin to flow in the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And that's something that I'm going to trust God. He's going to break a little bit tonight and he's going to shatter that fear inside of us. And he's going to release us. And yes, we're going to go out and the persecution is going to be there. But at the same time, we're going to know that God's called us. And we're walking and embracing the anointing that he has, with which he has called us. Now, obviously, Jesus is the Christ. Obviously, Jesus is the one who has been called. He is the anointed one. He is the incredible example. But what's something that I love about Scripture is that throughout Scripture, we have a picture and stories, true stories, of God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things for His glory. God using ordinary, plain Jane, blood of the art, the pity, ek en jy, to do incredible things. One of the things I love about reading scripture is just realize these were ordinary people. Speak about Peter a little bit later, but I want us to look at some other people, because the reality is most of us probably think that this anointing thing, this Holy Spirit thing, is mostly a New Testament thing. 1 Samuel chapter 16, an ordinary little kid. His dad's name was Jesse, and he made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." So he sent and he brought him. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes. He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and he went to Ramah. Little shepherd boy David was anointed. I don't know how many of you guys have noticed this. From that day, Scripture says, the Holy Spirit rested upon David, the little kid. Fascinates me because this little kid, Samuel comes and he anoints him. And everyone knows Samuel is the prophet. And then everyone seems to forget about this whole episode. He goes on being a shepherd. His brothers go on doing this thing. He was a young man here. Probably 12, 13, 14, if that old. A real young kid. This young kid goes and goes, shepherd boy, he's happy. He's content and just doing what's before him. Then one day his brothers are at war in the army, and he goes to take them some supplies, and he takes cheese for their commander, which is, I think it's like a bribe type thing going on here. You know, keep my brothers out of the war and here's some cheese for you type of thing. You know, keep them alive. I've got some more cheese where this comes from. But he takes some cheese for the commander. Don't quite know what the deal was there. And he arrives there, and this is big guy. This is like a really big guy. Like huge guy. His name's Goliath. And this Goliath guy is teasing this Israelite. And all the Israelites are like shaking in their boots. And none of them are willing to go and fight this Goliath guy. And this youth, Scripture calls him at that stage, 16, 17-year-old kid, arrives there. By the way, who was the biggest guy in Israel? The king, his name was Saul. Scripture says he was head and shoulders above anybody else in the country. Who was the guy who was meant to go and fight Goliath? The king, who happened to be the biggest guy, had to go fight the biggest guy. On the other side, that would just make sense to me. But this little kid arrives, youth. But he's not just a youth. Because he understands something that has changed in his spirit, that when he walks in there, God doesn't just see him as a youth, God sees him as the king of that nation. He isn't arrogant enough to tell anybody, just as an aside, another thing that everybody hates is an arrogant, anointed person. Ask Joshua. Not Joshua, sorry. Joseph. This little kid, he has his dreams. God speaks to him. So you know what he goes and does? He tells everybody how God's going to use them, and they're suckers. And you guys are going to bow before me because I'm so cool and you're losers. And God has to walk a long road with this Joseph guy to get him to a place of humility, where Joseph understands this has got nothing to do with me and everything about the Spirit of God at work in me and through me. His brothers are so irritated with him, they're about to kill him. His oldest brother realizes this is probably not the cleverest thing we're going to do with our lives. Let's not kill him, let's just sell him. At least maybe give the guy hope. God's hand is involved in all of that. But the whole time, this guy is kind of treated as a slave. He gets treated like dirt because God needs him to realize that he is dirt. Like you and I love the song we sang just now. You are good when there's nothing good in me. Do you know when that is? That's always. Because there is never anything good in you or me. Scripture is pretty clear about that. It says all of our righteous deeds, the best things you and I have ever done, are like filthy rags. Menstrual cloths is the literal translation before God. We sometimes come and we think we've done all of this great stuff, and God says, nah, not so great. And Joseph thought he was the bee's knees and he had everything going for him because he was anointed and the Holy Spirit was with him, and God let him realize, no. Joseph, you've got a long life, luckily, so spend some time over in jail. And he comes out of jail and he thinks it's happening now, and God says, nah, go back. Spend more time in jail, and they forget about him. Literally, Scripture says they forgot he was in jail. How much does that suck? Until he came to the point where he realized, it's not about me. This has got absolutely, I am just, as Paul writes, I'm just a jar of clay. I'm just a vessel in which this Holy Spirit is residing, and God has chosen to work through me. But in order for him to work through me, I need to get out of the way a little bit. David, fortunately, never had. From a young age, David arrives there. He's not arrogant enough to say to anybody, don't worry, guys, I know you think Saul's the king, but actually God says I'm the king, so step aside, I'll solve the problem. He doesn't come with that attitude, but he says, come, who is this guy to defy the armies of Israel and the God of Israel? I'm the youngest guy here. I'll go sort him out because I can see something none of you can. Besides which, God and I have a deal going on here. And I'm not going to tell you guys about it because you're not going to understand it. But I know that if I walk out and face that Goliath, in God's eyes, I'm stepping out of the kingdom. Because a couple of years ago, Samuel and I had some words. You know what his brother says, his eldest brother, when he hears about David and David's plan? He says, you arrogant little beep beep. I'm sure he saw it in. He says, I know the insolence of your heart. What do you think you are doing as a little kid? And David just says, I love how David doesn't respond angry or whatever. He just says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason here? And David has to, I'm sure his brother clicked a little bit. Oh, a couple of years ago, Samuel, the prophet guy, weird guy, visited and he prayed for David and he said he was the next king. Maybe God's in this. And David walks in. To tell a faith clip is open. We all know the rest of the song. But what was it that enabled David? What was it in his spirit? There was something inside of him that said, I'm not an ordinary guy. As a matter of fact, I'm not even in the army. But I know when God looks at this army, he sees me as the king. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, after David gets anointed, the next past part, the spirit departs from Saul. And a distressing spirit comes and harasses him. But David walks and he's got an anointing. He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead this nation. And in times of crisis, who does God send to go and solve the problem? The man that he has anointed. David steps up and he delivers the people a great victory. Exodus chapter 31. The people of Israel have been in slavery for 400 years, living in the worst conditions, worse than the worst of our squatter camps. They're slaves. They come out there, God speaks to them, and God says, I want to Moses, I want you guys to build me something that's really special, really glorious, beautiful, the most amazing thing you've ever seen. Moses said, God, we've got a problem. These guys are all slaves. I wasn't a slave. You were good to me. I grew up in Pharaoh's house. I know what glory looks like in a natural sense. These guys don't have a clue. They don't even know to where to begin, God, and you want us to build this glorious thing. God says, Moses, don't worry. I've got a plan. He says, I've called my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. I have anointed somebody. This guy is an artistic genius, Moses. Don't worry. You tell him what you need, and he'll make it, and he's going to make it special. Don't worry about that. I would have loved. Can you imagine if we get some photos of some of this guy's work? What that stuff must look like. This man whom God says, I have anointed this guy to be creative in all manner of workmanship. You need something created with hands, something beautiful, something to look good, something to be glorious for my name. Here's your guy. God says later that he gave him an anointing to train others as well, to teach others. And they made this beautiful, all of the stuff that was later on in Solomon's temple, this guy made it all with his hands. Because the Holy Spirit anointed, Holy Spirit empowered, the Holy Spirit enabled him to do it. Daniel was a pretty cool guy. He's the king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And this Daniel was empowered. We're going to see now, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what his job was? He was the chief of the magicians, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans. That was his job. God, the Holy Spirit, how's that to freak out the religious spirit? The Holy Spirit anointed Daniel and said, Daniel, your calling in life for a large part of your life is you are going to be the head magician in Nebuchadnezzar's house. Soothsayer. You know all the stuff that we're not meant to do? But the Holy Spirit's going to anoint you to do it. So this king has a dream one night. He has it, calls all his soothsayers. He says, guys, I had a dream last night and I need to know what it means because it's really disturbed me. But in order for me to know that you really know what's going on, I'm not going to tell you the dream and then you interpret it for me. You tell me the dream and then you give me the interpretation. And they're like, no, it doesn't work that way. You tell us the dream and we tell you. No, he says, no, I'm the king. This is how it works. Tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it meant because then I know it's real. And they're like, problem. So they call their boss. At last. But at last. Why do you call the boss the guy who's meant to be the best last? I don't quite get it. But anyway, normally when you're in a big problem, you call the guy who's best first. They call him last. So at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Imagine that. He's named after this guy's God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secrets troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Then he tells him the dream and the king says, okay, that's pretty good. This dream, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is the dream I have seen. Daniel, you're right. Now you, Daniel, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then this king dies and his son becomes king and he's got some troubles and a queen comes up to him, and the queen in Daniel 5, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. You know, that's a good way to go to a king. You don't arrive in there all big and all arrogant. Some of us come to God all big and all arrogant, and we just fall. We just jump in without just demonstrating some respect. You know, one of the reasons why worship is important to us in church, in the way we do it, in the way we sing, is because it's a demonstration of respect. I want to encourage and challenge some of you. You know, when the worship starts, don't stand outside just carrying on with your own thing. You've got the whole week to do your own thing. Make a decision and say, I'm going to respect God. I'm going to come in the protocol that he has had. He says we come into his presence with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. There's a specific reason why we do things. And we come with respect and honor to God. There's a protocol. We say, oh king, live forever. Before I tell you how much I love you, and let me just first remind you that you're king, or more than that, let me remind myself that you're king. Because I've got this tendency to forget in my silly little head. And then she says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I always find that funny. How many dads did he have? You know, your father, the king one, that one, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar Now let Daniel be called, and you will give the interpretation. There are a bunch more, but I just picked these three people from the Old Testament who were anointed by God, empowered by God. Then Jesus comes. You know the story. He stands up, and we read just now. He reads from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, friends, family. I was growing up, you already had a crush on me. That's me. Quit up. I am this boy. Then Jesus goes and he pretty much demonstrates he is the power of the Lord. My favorite verse is Acts 10, verse 38. It is speaking about Jesus. How God is speaking for the Father. Beautiful picture of the Trinity right there. Our God, the Father, anointed by the Spirit, Jesus of Nazareth. Look, it says, our God, the Father, our God, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now this Jesus, he went and for a long time, going 3 years walking around like ordinary people. Daniel was an ordinary guy until the Holy Spirit came upon him. David, an ordinary sheep watching little kid until the Holy Spirit comes upon him. The other guy, the creative genius, ordinary kid until the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Jesus has got these 12 guys, which he's walking a really close road with. Three of them even closer. There's the three and then the 12 and then 70 and then the masses. And he's walking around. He's what we call discipling these people. He's teaching them. He's training them for 3 years. And he does a really great job of it. Because on the last night of his life, he gets arrested. And the guy who's meant to be like the leader of the pack, his name's Peter. He comes and Jesus is being arrested and they're busy challenging Jesus and kind of just giving Jesus a really hard time. And this Peter's curious. He wants to see what's going on there. And a little servant girl, 12, 13-year-old girl comes and says, you've got a funny accent. You speak like him. Don't you know that Jesus got? No, who's he? Jesus? Never heard of him. What do you mean? No, I don't know him. And he walks away. Three times he does that. Imagine Jesus thinking, man, I've done a good job with that Peter guy. Jesus gets raised from the dead and he comes to them and he says, guys, I love you. You're brilliant, awesome guys, but trust me. Don't do anything. Please, as a matter of fact, what I want you to do is go and lock yourself in a room and don't do anything until I send the Holy Spirit. He says to them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, I think it's up there, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be empowered divinely by the Holy Spirit, and then, and only then, will you be witnesses to me, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says to these guys, guys, I love you, precious, it's been an awesome time, 3 years with you, but just go sit in the room, just wait. Until you get the Holy Spirit, please don't do anything. And they don't. The Holy Spirit comes down, descends on them powerfully. 120 people, they walk out of that room. The same Peter, who 40 days earlier said, I don't know who this Jesus guy is, stands up in front of the whole city and he says, men of Israel, this Jesus whom you crucified. And he preaches with a boldness on the inside of his heart. 3,000 men come to repentance that day. What's changed? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has come to rest upon this guy and empowered him and said to him, now you can move. Peter and his buddies go out and they change the face of the world as we know it today. Enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ross, pastor who founded this church, always used to say, The Holy Spirit is not a nicety in our relationship with Christ. It's a necessity. He's not a nice to have. He's a need to have. And please hear me well now. Please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we do the Holy Spirit the dishonor and the disrespect of putting Him in a little box and taking Him out and saying, you only there when we want to flow in the Holy Spirit. We want to flow in the nine gifts. That's when the Holy Spirit moves. The reality is the Holy Spirit wants to move in and through us in ways that we haven't even begun to imagine. Scripture says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. There's something that God wants us to walk in and embrace, but first and foremost, it starts with an embracing of the anointing in our lives. This evening, we're going to do things a little bit different. We're not quite finished yet, but we're going to pray for some of you. We're going to lay hands on some of you, and we're going to anoint you and pray for some of you, for some specific things. Before we do that, the last verse that I've got up here, First John chapter 2. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Turn to your friend or neighbor and say, you are anointed. First John chapter 2, verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. How's that for a powerful statement? You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know everything. He is not saying here, don't have counselors. Scripture says, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Have people who can speak into your life. He's not saying don't go to church. He's not saying don't read scripture. He's not saying don't go to university because you already know everything. You guys know the thing about employing a teenager while they still know everything. Act now. Do it quickly. You know, hire a first year while they still know everything. He's not saying that. He's not saying proud or be arrogant. What is he saying? He carries on. Ignore verse 26. It's not important, but it's just in a different train of thought. He comes back in verse 27 to the train of thought we're on now. The anointing, I feel bad about saying it. Don't ignore verse 26. Just for now, we're not going to read it. Go home and study it and meditate on verse 26 all the time. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. What is He saying through this whole thing? That you have the Holy Spirit that is in you, and it's true and is not a lie. He's saying there comes a place when you and I as individuals, like Jesus, need to begin to stand up and embrace our anointing. Stand up and begin to say, God has anointed me for filling the blank. Yes, you're going to get persecution from the weirdest angles, from the places that you least expect. But the Holy Spirit is going to begin to use you, but He can't use you until you first come to the place where Jesus came and said, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to admit that you are wanting to use this life. And then what He says here a little bit, I need to offend some more of you first. My academic background is economics, which I really enjoyed as an interesting subject field. I remember one day one of my professors, who's the head economist at Sanam now, came and he'd just done a job interview with a guy wanting to come and work for Sanlam. And he asked the guy, what's the worst part to you about economics? The guy didn't even blink straight away. He said, trying to explain economics to accountants. And the accountants still don't get the joke. But anyway, one of the things that I thank God for, and please don't misunderstand me, but I really need you guys to hear me around this. One of the things that I thank God for is the fact that my academic training was never about what does the textbook say. In a simple case, if you take, you guys all know the joke, if you ask 10 economists a question, you're going to get 10 different answers, and that's true, and that's all. Why is that? Because there are so many variables, there are so many different factors, that every person needs to take all of those variables, put them into some form of model in your head, be it a real model, kind of a written down model or something in your head. Process it, but none of it is definite. None of it is, this is definitely so. Each one is an opinion based on a certain set of knowledge and facts and certain information about the process. On a different case, and it's not necessarily wrong, it's what the subject field requires. If you were to take 50,000 accountants and give them a simple problem, you would hope that all 50,000 of them give you exactly the same answer. It's just the way the subject field is. Obviously, later on when you start getting advanced, you get a little bit creative and you can cheat a bit and stuff, but not illegally, just a little bit. But those are sort of two poles that we sometimes have. One of the challenges that we have in Christianity today is too many of us come to Jesus like accountants. We want to know, here's the problem, well, where's the answer? Well, pick up your Bible, turn to page 47, fourth paragraph, third point. We want God to speak to us in those ways. Because that's the way our minds have been tuned and taught to work. And yes, in many of our academic fields, that's how it's needed. But sometimes we need to come to God. And that's what the scripture is saying. Yes, have someone to disciple you. Yes, do Bible school. Be taught, be trained, be all of those things. But at the same time, there's a place where you come in, where you need to walk in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Where you know Him and you know the way He works and you know the way He functions. And if you will, you've got a little bit of a model with which to compute all of this. But there are too many variables. There are too many things that are different that God doesn't want just to say, turn to page 72, chapter 4, verse 9. Pick up a phone and ask your small group leader. You know, some of the challenges I have the most is people come to me and they ask me these questions about stuff that's going on in their life. And I say, well, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you about it? No, I don't know. Well, before you come and ask me what I think, why don't you go ask the Holy Spirit what He thinks? And I'm being serious about that. We need to learn to embrace the anointing of the Holy One in our lives. Because you have the anointing from the Holy One. Let me just qualify that. If you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you've received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus had a moment, a time in his life where he got filled with the Holy Spirit. We read just now, David had a time, a moment in his life where he got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced there was a time, there was a moment in Daniel's life where he got filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a time, there was a moment in the other guy's life where he got filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a time, there was a moment in my life where I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Tell you a little bit of a scary story. God was good to me at school. I did pretty well academically and everything, except there was one thing I couldn't do. I couldn't do a speech in front of my class. I sucked. Seriously, it was the worst thing. I hated the days where I dreaded them, like a week in advance when they told you, I dread them. I'd lie in my bed the night before. Still don't know what I'm going to speak about. What am I going to do? I remember standing there at our high school. We had long pants similar to these gray pants. And I'd stand there and the pants were shaking like this. Like I was standing, I'm being dead serious, standing in front of my class. I couldn't talk in front of people. Something happened when the Holy Spirit came upon me and that changed. Can't explain it, don't have an answer for it, except Holy Spirit. A time, a moment. If you have had that time, that moment where you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have an anointing which is from above. If you haven't had that time yet, we're going to pray for you just now. We're going to trust the Holy Spirit to fill you just like He did in Scripture. And then I'm going to ask you to come to the Perspective Seminar next week. We will explain it to you a little bit more and we'll take time and we'll teach about it. What does it mean? But you and I need to come to the place of being filled with the Holy Spirit as Christians. I'm going to steal a little bit from Louis Giglio here because I can. The Christian life is not hard. It's not difficult. It's not challenging. It's not troublesome. It's downright impossible if you haven't been filled with the Spirit of God. There is no way any of us can get the Christian lifestyle thing right by ourselves. Not going to happen. I tried for 18 years as a little unspirit-filled, not trying to be nice Christian. I sucked. And I'm sure those of you who tried did too. The change happens the day when the Holy Spirit came upon me and he empowered me to do what Christ had called me to do. Some of you are here today and you've got no clue what you're anointed to do. You're in the right place. One of the reasons, one of the purposes, one of the functions, and we'll see that just now, that God has given us as a church, and I know one of the things that burn in my heart, is to help people identify what they're good at, what God's called them to do, and then empower and enable them to go and do it. It's one of the reasons why I've got this planted conference thing. I mean, we just want to train and equip people to go out and to change and transform lives. To go out and do what God has called us to do. One of the first things some of you need to start praying is, God, what have you anointed? What have you called me to do? Where does my anointing lie, God? But then at the same time, I want to say to us, if you're here today, if you're a member with us as a church, or you feel God's called you to be here, maybe you haven't quite become a member, but you'd like to become a member, you're moving in that direction. If you're visiting, then just bear with me for a couple of moments. I just want to speak to the guys who are with us. A couple of weeks ago when we had the fast, God spoke to us, spoke to Mezen on the Friday, Saturday night, I think it was, just to pray purpose over people's lives. And as we were about to, kind of as she spoke, the Holy Spirit just took a little bit step further. He said, yes, but there's a specific purpose that he wants us to pray over one another's lives. And he wants us to do it in a specific way. He wants us to bring everyone, and we did it that night, and literally to anoint every single person that was there last night, or that night. That Sunday, I was going to speak this same message, but unfortunately I had some health issues and I couldn't. What is it? If you are a member of this church and God has called you to this church, I want to say to you that I honestly believe that first and foremost, before anything else, God has anointed you to reach nations and to reach generations. He's anointed you to make disciples. He's anointed you to raise up leaders. And he's anointed you to plant churches. And the reason we're going to pray for us, all of us tonight, is because I realized in that night the Holy Spirit just kind of opened my eyes to see it. Very few of us have ever thought of ourselves in that way. Yes, the church has been anointed to do it, but we don't kind of make the induction, the next step, which is, well, if the church is anointed to do it, I am the church, which means I must be anointed to do it, because otherwise how is the church going to do it if the people in the church aren't going to do it? And I want to say to you, I honestly believe this, that if God has called you to be in this church, he has anointed you to reach people of all nations and all generations. He has anointed you to make disciples, to raise up leaders. He has anointed you to plant churches. I'm not saying it means God's called you to be a pastor. Please don't mishear me. Maybe he's called you to be an engineer. Maybe he's called you to be an accountant. Maybe he's called you to be a cleaner. Maybe he's called you to be a whatever. Whatever the Holy Spirit's called you to do, you do that. But in the midst of all of that, I'm trusting God to shift something in our spirits tonight, that when we leave here, we look at ourselves differently. When we leave here, we realize and we embrace the anointing that God has given us, and we can stand up like Jesus did and say, I have been anointed. The Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to do some stuff. And some of you are getting very uneasy now, and I want to challenge you about that. You know why you're uneasy? It's the religious spirit inside of you that's freaking out. Because the religious spirit cannot handle it when we begin to walk in the anointing to which God is calling. Because he understands, as an aside, the religious spirit is there to paralyze us as Christians. You know what the religious spirit loves? The religious spirit loves good little Christians coming to church. That's what he loves. If he could for the rest of his life have good little Christians coming to church, he'd be happy. Do you know what he hates? When good little Christians begin waiting up and advancing the kingdom of God. When good little Christians start beginning serious about the things of God. When good little Christians start standing up and saying yes to the calling of God in their lives. When good little Christians start saying yes to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The religious spirit gets really uncomfortable because he knows what's coming. Tonight we're going to pray and lay hands on some of you. And we're going to anoint you. And we're going to pray and prophesy over you. We're going to speak the word of God over you. And you're going to leave here and something in your spirit is going to have shifted. Tomorrow morning you're going to go to your class or your workplace. You're going to go to your family. And the Holy Spirit's going to remind you, I've anointed you to disciple these people. That doesn't mean I've anointed you to be arrogant. That doesn't mean I've anointed you to tell them what they must do with their lives, how, when. It means it's anointed you to serve them and to teach you what Jesus has taught them, to teach them what Jesus taught you. To trust God for humility in doing it. To trust God to be a little bit more like David than Joseph. He's going to use both, but the Joseph road isn't quite as nice as the David road. But God wants to shift something in our spirits where we start thinking of ourselves as those who have been anointed by God. That's what the scripture says. You have an anointing. What does it mean? It means you're going to be in certain situations and God's calling you to disciple this person and you know you've got to do something with this person. So what are you going to do? Pick up the phone and phone me or phone this? No. Trust the Holy Spirit inside of you to lead and guide you. There are going to be times when you're going to phone your small group leader. There are going to be times when you're going to phone your pastor or whoever else. There are going to be times when you're going to go back to your Bible school. But yes, do that. But our reliance must be more on the Holy Spirit within us than on the people around us to tell us what God is saying. Saying in the first service, come to me with what you think God is saying, and I'll tell you whether that sounds like God. Whether it's biblical or unbiblical. Is that the God I know? Is that not the God I know? But I can't tell you if God's telling you that or not, unless it's contrary to Scripture. Then I can say, I don't think it's God because He's already said and He's not going to contradict Himself. What is the Holy Spirit? What is the anointing teaching and leading and guiding me to do? One of the most important things that somebody ever prayed over me is Pastor Fred. And I was at Stellenbosch one day. I was just a student. He just called me aside. He started, laid hands on me. He started prophesying. Just remember two things. I wrote the whole thing down, but two things that have stuck with me ever since. The first one is the wrath of God. It's somewhere in Scripture. I was looking to look it up again. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You know what I learned? That just something in my spirit shifted. Being angry doesn't help. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. The second thing, he just prayed, and he prayed for like, felt like, saying in the first service, 5 minutes. Probably wasn't. It felt like 5 minutes. Just a couple of times over and over, he just spoke. He said, trust your spirit. Trust your spirit. Trust your spirit. And I want to say that to some of you here today. Learn to trust your spirit. Stop picking up the cell phone and asking everybody else all the time. There's a time and a place where we need to grow in maturity and begin to walk ourselves. Have people around us. And obviously, we can only trust our spirit if we've got a good understanding of the Word of God. We can only trust our spirit when we're walking in relationship with Jesus and we know Him. Does this sound like something God would say to me, you know, to chop off His big toe? That's probably not God speaking to you. I read it in Scripture. God said to the guy, I must go chop off the king's big toe. Yes, I know, but you need to understand why God was saying it to him in that time, and I doubt very much He's saying it to you right now. It comes with a relationship with knowing Christ. And I want to encourage us this evening, each one, have the boldness to step up and to embrace your anointing. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and while they're coming up, the rest of you can stand as well. There's three groups of people we're going to pray with tonight. First group is, if you're here and you don't know Jesus yet, you haven't come into a relationship with Jesus, you've heard much about Him, but you're caught in religion and just dryness. You don't have a living relationship with this God that we're talking about. You don't hear Him speaking to you and guiding you. You haven't had that time in your life where you've got... Scripture says it's like being born again. It's like a whole new life starting. If that's you, I would love to pray with you. I'd so love to pray with you. I'm not going to make a big thing about it, but just now when the rest come forward, I'm going to ask you, if that's you, can you come forward right to the big black speaker in front here? Stand right in front of the speaker. I want to pray with you. The second group of people, if you're here and you've never had the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've never had the Holy Spirit come upon you like it came upon Jesus, like it came upon Daniel, like it came upon David. We want to pray with you to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray with you now. And then I'm going to ask, please make a point to come to next week's Perspective Seminar so we can explain it to you in more detail. We don't have all the time to explain it now, but we'd love to pray with you anyway. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to come forward to this area on this side. My left, your right here. We're going to pray with you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The third group of people, going to ask you guys to come this whole side here. And we might have to move some of the chairs back. It's fine. This whole side here. If God's called you to this church, and you know this is the church God's called you to be. And you weren't at the fast when we anointed every person in church. We anointed them. Nation changes, generation reaches, disciple makers, leadership developers, developers of leaders, church planters. And I'm going to ask you to come forward to the side, and we're going to anoint you, we're going to pray with you. I'm going to ask those of you who are at the fast, who've already been prayed for, if you'll come forward and help me to pray with these people. It's obviously going to take some time, there's a whole bunch of people. But I want you guys to come, and as you come forward, come with an expectation in your heart that God's going to shift something. That like He shifted something in David's heart that day, so that David could go and he could tackle Goliath in his spirit, something had changed. The others didn't quite understand it. They didn't know what was going on. But David knew exactly what was going on. God will come and shift that in our heart. And we're going to go out of here as people who have embraced the anointing of God on our lives. So Father, I want to thank You for this awesome time spent in Your presence. Thank You for these incredibly special people, God. Thank You for Your calling, Your anointing, Your gifting on their lives. And I thank You, God, that right now as we get practical, God, as we pray for one another, that You're going to change and transform lives, God. These aren't just empty prayers, just another prayer, says God. God, these are prayers, God, that are going to reach down in the spirit of people in Jesus. God, we honor You and thank You so much, God, for the privilege of being planted in Your house. In Jesus. Amen.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like